I've got another question that came out of Sunday's discussion. And this question is that how is the tabernacle like the temple with all of its furniture? Well, the symbol of the tabernacle, as far as the laws of God and the pattern of God is concerned, was to symbolize the whole area of worship, from outward manifestation to inward preparedness to the inner mental perception, and then to the spiritual delineation. In other words, the inner Holy of Holies was the highest area of spiritual perception. And when God gave the symbol of the tabernacle, which was a portable temple, unto Moses, and Moses built the tabernacle thereafter, and then in the glory of the Lord came down, and it says, and I beheld the glory of the Lord came down and was over the tabernacle, and whithersoever, whenever the glory of the Lord came down over the tabernacle, a cloud of glory came down around the tabernacle, and they couldn't move, and Moses didn't go into the tabernacle when the glory of the Lord was around, and a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. When the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, the children of Israel went forward on their journey. When the cloud was not taken up, why, they remained. But the tabernacle was the outward symbol, like the physical body in which men work, in which the soul consciousness is the ego consciousness of perceptions and the senses, and the spiritual perception is the which is the mind of the spiritual entity, the spiritual body is the real Holy of Holies. Now, of course, we realize that we had a spiritual body before we had a physical body, and that God begat the Adamic race to embody his household in physical form. We also well understand that we have not lost our spiritual body, though the actual soul consciousness many times is not aware of the spiritual body. The spiritual body can still guide the functioning work of the brain, and indirectly, of course, can call out and direct and guide the people. At the same time, when God speaks concerning this, he says in the 82nd Psalm, ye are gods, or Elohim, and all of you are the children of Yahweh. When God says that we have been begotten of incorruptible seed that lives and abides forever, and therefore there is no possibility for transgression in the celestial body. The spiritual body never makes a transgression. The spiritual body is not only in the image of God, but so also is the physical body in similitude or in form. But the physical body operates under the pattern of the senses, and with also the response of the brain, is subject to temptations, can make transgression, but the celestial body is incorruptible seed. It lives and abides forever. So therefore, when God speaks about the celestial body, he's talking about as a body that can live and abide forever. He's talking also about the fact that as celestial children, we were with the Father in all the patterns of the endless ages of yesterday, while history was developing, while Lucifer rebelled, while the areas of ancient and antiquity and creations, all these things we were witness to in celestial bodies. Now, down here in the physical consciousness, we're not always able to become reconnaissant of what we once knew in celestial bodies. We know we don't know what we knew in celestial bodies. It hasn't re-dawned on us as yet. But this is one of the things that God in his Spirit said he would bring to pass. He said that his Spirit will bring us to the knowledge of all truth, bring all things to our remembrance, and for us to possess the knowledge of all things definitely establishes the fact that we did know all things, and in our celestial body we can know all things. Also, we have what we call the subconscious brain, which is actually an area of spiritual intensity functioning through on the conscious pattern. That's why we have today what we call extrasensory perception. Sometimes people perceive things that they can't normally recognize by the senses, and if it is true, it is spiritually perceived because of the influence of the Holy Spirit upon the individual. So when God begat households of sons and daughters celestially in the heavens, he begat celestial bodies of incorruptible seed, spiritual entities with spiritual minds and spiritual beings. We're told that God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So we're also told that as far as the consciousness is concerned, therefore, the tabernacle was a symbol of outer service, of inner service, and then of spiritual delineation. Because of the fall of man lost the spiritual perception.
that he once possessed. For this cause, therefore, Adam and Eve lost the light which they possessed. One of the things we find in these books of Enoch was, of course, that the enemies of the kingdom had come unto Lucifer, that were his children, and said, we can't stand this presence of Adam and Eve, for they shine forth in the light. Lucifer says, well, he says, if I'm successful, I'll put the light out. But the fact was that they were radiant because the effulgent pattern of illumination and glory and order shone over the physical body of Adam and Eve, as there was a much faster quickening of the electrons around even the nucleus of their existence, and the order and the radiance and the emanation made them bright, shining, maybe somewhat like the sun. Because one of the things we're told is that in the end of the age, when perfect restoration has been accomplished and God says he's going to restore his people, they're going to be like he is, and they're going to be like they were the day before their fall. And again, we're told that we should be bright, we should be like the sun, and we're told to rise and shine, thy light has come, and the glory of Yahweh shall rise upon thee. And so with this instance, the temple, of course, which Solomon later built, was the type of the tabernacle in perfection. And of course, whereas the one was portable, the other wasn't, and where one was but a revere of water, the other was a great huge baptismal found on the yokes of 12 oxen and so forth, and the temple was large, and the temple had all the ramifications of the same spiritual factors. But the high priest, before he could enter the Holy of Holies, wherein was the Ark of the Covenant, which was establishing also a symbol of divine presence, the Word of God, the law, all these things were within the Ark of the Covenant, and the presence of the Lord was in the Ark of the Covenant. When the Lord came down over the tabernacle, the glory of the Lord shone all around the entire tabernacle, and no one dare enter into the tabernacle because of the glory of the Lord that was there. Now, the high priest, when he made a sacrifice for the people's transgression, he had to also make a sacrifice for his own transgression, coming to a cognition that he was incomplete until he entered into the Holy of Holies, where the unction of God's Spirit and the working of the Urim and Thummim would take place. He could come out then with supreme knowledge, with spiritual wisdom, and with direct guidance, and tell the people the mind and the will of God. And so the Holy of Holies and the tabernacle and the temple were types of the administration of God meeting his people, meeting through a priesthood, meeting through the high priest, meeting through the lesser priest, and serving the people until such a time as that which would be perfect would establish itself. In other words, God says, a new covenant I make with the house of Israel and the house of Judah in those days, not the covenant that I made with their fathers, but a new covenant. I will write my law in their minds, and I will place my laws in their hearts, and this is the thing that I will do with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Now, remember again that God, in the hours of his atonement, became embodied in physical form, and the word says he tabernacled with us. In other words, God embodied, tabernacled with us. His physical body was the tabernacle, even as he symbolizes it as a tabernacle. Over in the writings of the Apostle Paul, again, we find that there is much evidence concerning the fact of the tabernacling of the Most High. And we find that that in the book of Corinthians, for instance, in 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, and in the 19th verse, what, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, not of yourself? In other words, therefore, the body was the temple of the Holy Ghost. Now, the tabernacle was the abiding place of God. The temple becomes the abiding place of God. The Apostle Paul said, our bodies are the temple of God's Holy Spirit. Now, the resident Spirit is perfect, like as he is. No wonder God says, ye are Elohim, or the children of God, and all of you are the children of Yahweh in spiritual perfection inside the temple. Now, the soul consciousness and the natural part of a man is capable of transgression until totally redeemed, but the spiritual entity of the Adamic race is perfect. Now, there's no other races like this. Other races have knowledge of good and of evil. Other races were not of the same spiritual order as the Adamic race. When God begat the Adamic race and placed his spirit within them, he elevated the substance even of the flesh in which he had begotten it to the highest order, for there is nothing higher than the household of God with God at its head. And of course, the peoples of creation that he created the earth, the peoples out of the ages and out of the steppes of these, they were good the day they were created, and God said that what he created was good. But as far as attaining the spiritual capacities which belong to the house of Israel, his issue that ruled with him, why, there was nothing that was higher in all of the earth's surface or all the occupation of the earth than the Adamic race. And ultimately, after its fall, it still remains the highest pattern on the earth because it possesses the Spirit of the living God, even though the Spirit of the living God is not cohabiting with the areas of their era, did not cohabit with Eve when she was seduced by Lucifer. When Cain was begotten, God had no part in this, and therefore Cain had no spiritual capacities, because God says, my spirit will not cohabit with another race. He declares this in the book of Isaiah, and he says, my glory will I not bestow upon another. And he says, the glory of my spirit I do not give to another race, to another society. And when he sent his race into the world, it was to put it in order, to bring it under divine obligation, to unveil the patterns of his wisdom and of his spirit. And so, therefore, God has not changed his plan. He says, I do all the counsel of my will. No one can change it. Nothing can hinder it. Nothing can stop it. I am God, and I'm going to see that all these things come to pass. Now we come over again now into this passage we used several weeks ago in the book of Corinthians, in which God makes the statement again to his household, wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate or segregated, saith Yahweh, and touch not the unclean thing, so I can continue to receive you, and continue to be a father unto you, and your sons and your daughters after you, saith the Lord God Almighty. And this call for separation and segregation was because of the spiritual abilities of his household and their offspring to receive the guidance of God, and to become actively like the priest entering into the Holy of Holies in direct communion with the Word of God. So he says, be not unequally yoked together, for what fellowship have believers with unbelievers? What fellowship hath righteous with the unrighteous? And what communion hath the light with the dark? Now, what concord hath Christ with Belial? Now, the first use of the word Belial was used, you know, when the fallen angels didn't keep their first estate, and they took upon themselves human form. And having taken upon themselves human form and cohabited and mongrelized the peoples of earth of original creation, the oldest use of the word Belial comes out of the ancient books of Horus, which were referred to when Horus wrote of Atlantis and wrote of the sinking of the continents and all the catastrophes that transpired. And he says that Lucifer's and the Luciferian angels intermingled with them and brought forth the children of Belial. And that's the first place you ever find Belial. And so even in the book of Horus, he refers to it in Egyptian as Belial. It's here in the Greek, it's the children of Belial in the New Testament, which means Luciferian offspring, and therefore this is the thing that has transpired with that early race. Now, God speaks here again, and it says, what communion hath the light with darkness? What concord hath Christ? In other words, Christ or the embodied household of the Most High God, for ye are Christ, believe this or not now, because you are embodied in the world, and this is what Christ means, to be embodied. Yahshua Christ means the Most High God is embodied. Now what concord has Christ with Belial? You are the embodied household of the Most High God, and what communion, therefore, can you have with the children of Lucifer? Now, therefore, he goes farther than this and says, what part hath he that breatheth with an infidel, or what agreement hath the temples of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, and I will dwell in you, and I will walk in you, and I am your God, and you are my people. Now, this again demonstrates that the physical body is literally a temple of the living God, that the Holy Spirit of God resides in the Holy of Holies within the body, and that the body is therefore a type of the tabernacle. The tabernacle is a type of the body in the temple. And he said, ye are the living temple. Now all of you fitly framed together grow into a holy temple unto God, because you become a living stone, in which he, the chief capstone, the chief cornerstone, is elect and precious. So with this pattern in mind, therefore, he says, ye are the temple of the living God. And he says, and therefore I dwell there. Now we have again this passage, and we mention this again, where Jesus said, lo, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open up, I will come in with him, and I will dine with him. In other words, this is in a matter of similitude. It's a parable-like this declaration. But it's also a pattern of the soul consciousness of the believer when it realizes that it has a contact with God, and that God, with his omnipresence, also resides in them, and that their body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, that the spirit that they possess is the spirit of the living God, that he begat it. It possesses divinity. And that he also, because of the celestial nature of the celestial body that resides with it, can enter in, and the individual can turn unto the Most High and can commune with God, and God can commune with man, and he enters in, as it is, into the Holy of Holies, into the center of the consciousness of the individual. And therefore God can unveil mysteries and things of wisdom to him. He can answer his prayers, he can give him guidance and advice, he can give him intuition and so forth. And one discovers that the more they seek God, the more it becomes easy for them to receive the understanding of the Most High God. Now we recognize that people say, oh well, I'm a transgressor, I've violated the laws of God, or these things are not for me. But this is not so. God says that he can heal the sick, and if a man asks him why he can heal the sick, or if he's committed any transgression, it can be forgiven him. God says, you are my household, you're my children, I've given you eternal life, you never perish. Now he wants the household of his to know that they are living temples of the Most High God. The more consciously aware of the fact that they are the living temples of God, the more, therefore, they live in accordance with the laws of God, because they comprehend the patterns of divine law. Well, the laws of God are written now in our minds and in our hearts. This is what the new covenant was that I will make with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Now, it's not going to be just a law with punishment, a law they have to obey, a law they feel they must obey, but it's going to be the spiritual capacity of the individual to respond to the thing he now knows and he now understands. So God writes his law in your heart, in your minds and in your heart. Now, of course, literally, it's not the physical heart that pumps the blood. It's necessarily what it means when it talks about this, but it is the area of the spiritual consciousness. And the spiritual consciousness is the place where God meets man, and it's the place also where he possesses the capacity of his eternal nature. Now, we do know that the entire nervous system of man is surrounded by the celestial consciousness. Now, whether men realize this or not, the spiritual consciousness surrounds the entire nervous system, the brain, the nervous system, and the soul plexus, the whole pattern of the consciousness of man. And there are filters by direction from the spiritual domain into the mental consciousness, and over the pattern of the nervous system of man, the capacity of the spiritual wisdom and the guidance of the Most High. So therefore, this is the real Holy of Holies, and a man can enter into it, as John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. He was meditating then concerning the things of God. When he says pray without ceasing, it means to be meditating in spirit, in the things of Spirit, or to be consciously aware of the things that that God has done, or he has declared, or he has said. Now we know, of course, children of the kingdom, no more than the children who don't know, who are not the children of the kingdom. And then again, we who know the gospel of the kingdom and know the kingdom message, we become so filled with the knowledge of the Word of God, and we become filled with the knowledge of prophecy, we become filled with the pattern of God's Word and His law, until we pick up our newspapers, we listen to television, we watch the news, and we're always waiting for prophecy to be fulfilled, for things to happen. Why? Because it's a part of it. A subconscious pattern of our thinking thinks in tune with God. And I'll tell you that this is true, that a certain portion of you thinks in tune with God. In fact, the more one thinks the mind of God, the more in tune he becomes, and the less chance of his violation of the law, because the law is written in his heart, and he becomes so filled with the consciousness of God that he doesn't break the law at all by intent. And we have the old Episcopal type of transgression. It said there was the law of commission and the law of omission, and then the law of ignorance. So there were the sins of commission, the sins of omission, the sins of ignorance. But that as the Spirit of God works upon the consciousness of man, as he's done since his atonement, when a person recognizes that he's atoned for, that the redemption is absolutely sure, that God gave him eternal life, and that the atonement is already wrought, that there's nothing to be added to it, nothing taken from it, and his iniquity has been removed from him, from even the fall of the race. For God said, I'll remove thy iniquity and remove it from you as far as the east is from the west, to remember it against you no more. So therefore, with this in mind, we again turn to the area of spiritual perception, and God unveils more of his wisdom, more of his purpose unto the household. Now he doesn't take us out of the world. Jesus said, I don't pray, take them out of the world, keep them in it. Because you're the salt of the earth. If they're taken out of the world wouldn't even be salted. He says, I don't pray for the world, I pray for those thou hast given me, thine they are. Because after all, we had a celestial consciousness as well as a soul consciousness, and we never received the Spirit like the world received. So again, over here in Corinthians, we go into the second chapter of 1 Corinthians. Albeit then we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the prince of this world. So the Apostle Paul, in his ministry, says, I speak wisdom among those that are perfect. Well, where do you find perfect people? He's talking about the fact that he's ministering unto the children of the Most High God. He's ministering unto the spirits of just men made perfect. He's ministering unto moving, living tabernacles, and as such to the holy temple of the Most High. So therefore, the statement of the Apostle Paul is, therefore, that we speak wisdom, therefore, in a mystery, even hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would have crucified the Lord of glory. The one thing that the devils didn't understand, and of course they had no way of understanding, having fallen and having become also embodied in physical form, he never could re-enter completely the celestial plane that he had entered into, though he could come in the congregation of the angels as an accuser of the brethren. But I want to point out that he had no spiritual perception. One thing Lucifer could never do, he could never spiritually perceive or spiritually understand the mind of God. He could never secure the mind of God. He couldn't find out the mind of God. Even when a child of God might repeat the thing which God was doing, it was past the ability of Lucifer to understand it. So one thing Lucifer and his household cannot do is they cannot know the mind of God. And had he known the mind of God, why, in the embodiment of God as the man Christ Jesus, he'd have been fully aware. And he knew that prophecy was literally fulfilled in Jesus. He perceived that God had come down here in a body of flesh like he had. But he looked upon it in the area of his own transgression, that as he also had cohabited with the Adamic, with the non-Adamic races as well as the Adamic race, and he brought the fall on them because he was full of transgression and evil, and his evil offspring have no spiritual capacities. He thought now, therefore, that if God therefore had established with the Virgin Mary contact and had produced and had embodied himself now in human form, that all he'd have to do would be to kill this body, and he would kill God. And therefore, he started all of his ancient people out to crucify or to destroy Christ. And this is why it tells you in the book of Nicodemus that he stirred up his ancient people, the Jews, to crucify Christ. And he was always trying to stone Christ, or kill Christ, or destroy Christ, because Christ was down here in a body of flesh. But what he couldn't understand was that it was an immaculate conception of an immaculate God who was perfect in all of his ways. And when he cohabited by the Spirit, they remember that the race possess the spirit of the living God. When God says, my spirit will not cohabit with another race, it barred the joining of an Israelite or a white man with any people on the face of the earth, or with a Jew. Now the pattern was that God had established, therefore, that he would re-enter and bring forth his body through the area of the Virgin Mary, which he did. And therefore, what he couldn't understand, Lucifer, was because of his transgression and because of his sins, he couldn't understand that Christ was the fullness of God dwelling bodily without having lost anything by his entrance into the flesh. Therefore, it is written, I have not seen. It says, now the princes of this world, being children of Lucifer, had they known it, they would never have crucified the Lord of glory, because when they crucified him, they crucified him, and because he'd taken upon himself the sin of the world, they couldn't keep him out of the nether world. And when he stormed the nether world, they couldn't keep him in it, and they couldn't keep him from turning everybody loose they had captured. And so they brought upon themselves the greatest area of defeat in all time and history because of what they couldn't spiritually discern, which spiritual discernment had been lost in the areas of Luciferian transgression. So therefore, what does the Apostle Paul say here? But God reveals them unto us by the Spirit, for the Spirit knoweth all the things of God. And therefore the Spirit which envelops in its plane and dimension, in its, the entirety of the consciousness of man, and therefore it reveals unto us into our spiritual nature, receives the things which the mind of God reveals, and therefore our spiritual nature receives all the things that the spiritual nature of God knows and possesses wisdom of, and God can make this come through upon our soul consciousness, and as he calls his sheep by name, the developing Christian reaches for the wisdom and the knowledge of God until we see that we become an informed people, and it says God reveals them unto us by the Spirit. Now for what man knoweth the things of a man? Say he's a man, and he has therefore his brain that operates by the senses, and he can know therefore the things which are in him. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man except by the Spirit of God. Now we have not received the Spirit which is the world, We weren't begotten with the Spirit. We didn't receive the Spirit which was in the world order. We didn't receive the Spirit which was Luciferian. We didn't receive the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given us of God. Which things we speak, not in words that are necessarily just men's wisdom, but the Holy Spirit teaches and compares the spiritual things with spiritual things. Now the natural man, and we have natural men, we have Japs, we have Chinamen, we have Negroes, we have all kinds of natural men, and we have Jews that are supernaturally evil too, but all these people, these natural men, they receive not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto them. Neither can they know them, because they are spiritually discerned. They are not the temples of the living God, and ye are the temples of the living God. They're the temples of idols. They're the temples of Luciferian ideas. They're the temples of all of these things that which are error. But ye are the temple of the living God. Therefore, God says, come out from among them, be separate and segregated, because so I can continue to be a father unto you, to your children after you, because I can't stand that, and I cannot cohabit with, and my spirit never joins the offspring that are produced by mongrelizing the race. And so this, again, is one of the great factors. People talk about receiving the Holy Spirit, baptism of the Holy Spirit. Actually, of course, every individual is baptized by the Spirit of God in the body of Christ. But there's the infilling of the Holy Spirit, which is the filling of the Holy Spirit, which is being baptized with power. But there is no Asiatic baptized with power, and no Negro is baptized with power, even though they may be able to duplicate some of the false things, some of the things which they do. For instance, this is where Branham was very much fooled. He went over to Africa, and there he was in Africa, and he was preaching to these niggers, and all of a sudden they started to talk in tongues, and they fell on the ground, and everybody says, "My, they got the Holy Ghost," Branham said, and there were missionaries there. And they said, "No, they're swearing, they're cursing, they're denying your God," and this was true, because these people were demon-possessed with witch doctors and so forth. But you see, this man didn't know the difference, because but the fact was that the children of the living God will receive the power of the Holy Spirit when they seek it, when they ask for it. And God's Spirit also will unveil unto them the areas of wisdom and the mystery, but it does not unveil mystery and wisdom to those that are not the household of God. My Spirit I will not give to another race, and these are the words which the Most High has uttered. So therefore, we discover in this passage that therefore, who hath known the mind of the Lord? And so this is the area with which God has spoken in the ability of him to enter into the Holy of Holies. And he says, "Well, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hear my voice, I will come in with him, and I will sup with him." And God will respond to the appeal of the individual, unveil unto him the wisdom of divine mystery, will unveil unto him the things he needs to know, will give him the constant pattern of advice for life and for living, as well as develop these things. Why? Because he's written the law now in your heart. And he's written it in your mind. And he's taken away all the handwriting of every ordinance that was against you. All the ones that said, if you do, don't do this, this judgment will come on you, that judgment will come on you. Whereas judgments still fall on nations who don't pay attention to the truth of God. And whereas the laws of God work as the areas of blessing, and nationally they work retrograde for disobedience, God says, "I've nailed the handwriting of those ordinances that were against you to my cross. I've written my law in your heart. I activate your consciousness with my Spirit." And then we're told that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. But in the meantime, I want to call attention to the latter-day church, the Church of Philadelphia, the climactic church of this hour, that God is spiritually perfecting it and making it more like unto himself with each passing day. He's given you a deeper desire for his truth, for his will, for his law, as well as the animosity which you might have towards his enemies. This is the thing he talks about in the Psalms, that the enemy that would destroy, that would crush the kingdom and so forth. This is a part of the fact that God says, "I have indignation against them, and I have it forever, until I have destroyed the power of those that do violence against me. But in the area of my Spirit," he says, "I lead them to the knowledge of all truth. I bring all things to your remembrance," and this is his covenant with those that are his household. And these are the things Jesus said. He says, therefore, "I pray unto Adonai, the great Spirit that fills the heavens and the earth, that he will send you the Paraclete, which will come to illuminate your consciousness and to override for my new covenant." And so therefore the Paraclete means the guiding pattern of the Spirit of the living God. Then he says, "I come unto you." So therefore Christ is the fullness of the Spirit, dwelling bodily in the flesh, and is also the one that can come invisibly but spiritually into the heart of the individual and comes constantly and continually when the individual seeks guidance or advice in the name of the Lord. Someone got a question?
A Jew then could never convert to a Christian church.
No, a Jew can never convert to Christian.
And be
anti-spiritual. No, he can't. That is not, when we say Jew, we no Luciferian offspring, or offspring of the Luciferians that he begat him. Now, there were people that were called Jews that were not Jews in Jesus' time, or there were people that were Jews by religion because who were Israelites, that who became devout Christians, like the Apostle Paul said, I'm an Israelite of the tribe of Benjamin. I was of the sect of Jews, but not a Jew by race. He says the Jews are against God and contrary to all men. And Jesus talks about how evil they were and how they were the father of the devil, and they couldn't understand what he says because they had no capacity to, see. But so we don't necessarily imply that everybody that's called a Jew is a Jew, but the fact remains that the Jews who are Jews are just as bitter against Christ and just as bitter against Christianity and just as much the sons of Lucifer today as they were in the days of Christ. And if they had their opportunity, they'd crucify Christ all over again if he was to walk on the face of the earth and they had the power. And they're crucifying his church and they're taking delight in its destruction and its modernization and all these things today. Even as through world communism, the first thing they did when they built a political system, they started putting Christians to death. They put 17 million Christians to death in the first few years of communism. So again, these Jews just don't get it. They, and Martin Luther's works, I have his works out here, and I can open up his works, and Martin Luther comes out, and he says, gentlemen, he says, don't admit Jews to the church. He says, because he says all they are, he says, is that from a heretic on the outside of the church to a heretic on the inside of the church, an agnostic and a changer of ways. In other words, he talks about the fact that they're not to be admitted in any way to the assembly of Lutheran churches. And and he wrote to princes of Germany. And he said, I don't want you to let Jews come into Germany. I want you to keep them out by immigration. I want you to keep them out because they have nothing in partner in common with Christian civilization. They're the betrayers that have constantly opened up the doors to the Asiatics to invade Europe. They've been behind Genghis Khan, and they've been behind all the hordes of the Mongols ever since. And he says, the Jews, gentlemen, he says, they're Asiatics and should never be permitted in become part or lot with the Christian church. Well, that Martin Luther was quite right there. Another question.
I read somewhere that the Rockefeller Foundation supports the British Israel World Federation.
Well,
I can't quite understand that because there's a leftist on those things.
Well, let's say this. That Rockefellers were as American as the dime that they gave away. But they were also victims of what was happening in the church through the Federal Council. Old Man Rockefeller built one of the biggest Baptist churches in the world up there on Broadway and so forth. His children were raised in the church. In fact, when I was a boy, I knew them, see. And I used to go out to my aunts in Long Island, and here they were out there, and oh, it was just one of those things. I mean, they had a place right out there in Fort Jefferson and so forth. And they mingled with the rest of the boys, and they were just nice fellows. But the fact remains that when they grew up under the influence of this church was reaching out and gathering up the world because the Federal Council took over the Baptist Church, the Methodist Church, and all these churches. Now, at the same time, the fact remains that the British Israel World Federation, they taught identity, though they made it mostly British and Anglo-Saxon, still they taught identity. And it's a strange situation, but Old Man Rockefeller believed in identity. This is the old man that used to give a dime to everybody, according to the fact, but he believed in identity. And he many times was over to Buckingham Palace and looked at the great chart on the wall of all the kings back to David and so forth. And he was quite a talker. He'd sit down and talk with a man, and he'd tell him about the white race, about Israel and so forth, and how they were going to go out and evangelize the world and colonize the world and do the great things. And his voice were therefore raised with a smattering of this. Now, of course, the thing today is that people who are or patriotic, steer away from what a street called Union Now. And Union Now was Britain. Remember that there was this was a kind of an operation that was politically being done by left-wingers and Fabians and socialists and so forth. And so this book, Union Now, was written, and Union Now was a part of the program that would build a world super government, but actually was going to unite America and the British Empire and these things. Well, now the fact remains that because these people were against Fabianism, and a lot of patriots are, they were against what was called British Israel, too. Because it says that America was Manasseh and Britain was Ephraim, and that there are two great nations of God's kingdom, and that they would be one in the great empire of God's kingdom and so forth. Well, the people that were worried about Union Now, they fought British Israel, and British Israel was for some time, patriots would have nothing to do with it, see. Now, actually, if someone says, are you British Israel? No, I'm not British Israel. I believe the entire white race is Israel. I know the whole white race is Israel, and we know where they are and how they're located and all this. Now, but as far as the word British, which means covenant man, which is a good word anyhow, the fact is that British does mean covenant man, and Britain, which was the Brittonic Isles, but it was also in the original Gaelic, it meant covenant man as well. So Britain and British does mean covenant man. And as far as God raising up the house of Joseph, he said he's going to make Joseph as the shepherd of Israel. And he made Joseph the shepherd of Israel, and the house of Joseph is Anglo-Saxon. And there's no question about this. So we have an area of prejudice to overcome. At the same time, we have an area to get into to enlighten the race, because the race has been partially blinded through its churches and through its influence. And even on the race question and these things, we can trace it directly back to the false church that has helped to undo and destroy somewhat the things which are American. Now, we talk about Rockefeller International, and we talk about them being internationalists. Yes, they Standard Oil went out into various countries and drilled a well where she could get a contract and so forth. But one thing Standard Oil did, it always kept its word. It never hired a Jew or sent a Jew of any kind over to the countries where they were drilling, to the Arab countries or anything else. And it wouldn't break with the Arab countries to satisfy Israel. Israel got so mad at Standard Oil that the Jews were told that they weren't to buy from Standard Oil. And Jews boycotted Standard Oil for years. And even today, a Jew will, if there's another station, he won't buy in Standard Oil. And even though Rockefeller himself is an internationalist in ways. We don't say that he wouldn't be for America first, because he probably would be, but at the same time he wants to improve the lot of all the of the beggars that don't even belong here, you know. And this is an area of his ignorance. But at the same time, I would never select Rockefeller for president of the United States, because he's too internationally meshed. But at the same time, as far as the tenet of the principles of the white race moving out and stretching out and ruining the world, he was raised with it, see. And so this is one of the strange reasons why that they back the British Israel World Federation. Now, I don't know how much they back it, but I guess they gave 5,000, 10,000, 20,000 a year.
Yeah, how much identity does the Mormon Church know?
Which one?
The Mormon Church. There's no some identity.
Well, now, the Mormon Church doesn't know too much identity. In other words, the Mormon Church had a strange set of documents. Supposedly, why, when the angel Moroni came and told them about the place that was buried in the hill, and they went out and found the place, and then brought them the key, and so they could interpret the place and so forth. And so these places were supposedly the history of tribes of Israel that are portions of tribes of Israel that had come across the water. It was Manasseh, and Manasseh crossed the sea about 800 B.C. into the Caribbean Sea, and then they had gone down to South America, and of course there's no question about the fact that this part was true, that the Quiches, which were Indians with great brilliance down there, the Quiches weren't Indians at all, they were white men, and all those Aztecs still talk about the Quiches and the white men and so forth. That came, and they thought they were gods. The Mayans did, and the Aztecs did, and all of them did. And they came down and they taught these people of South America all the things they knew from Adam right on down to their time. The floods, all these Bible traditions and stories why these Manassehites and Israel that came across the water were being taught, these people from Central America and southern end of the United States and then also the thing was that Mexico and even down in, some of it into the areas of the Andes. But this was the influence of the spreading areas of Manasseh. Now, in this book of Mormon, they were told that Israel's stock had come over here, and then of course what happened was that it had come over here, and the Indians that came down out of Asia and had come down off the steppes that attacked the cities that they used to live in over these Indians, and they attacked them with sulfur and tried to gas them out, and they couldn't get them out of these great walled cities, and so but Israel had built in this country escape routes. And they go way out and go for miles in tunnels and come out in another spot. And so the enemy would gather around and burn the sulfur and stink out the people, and they'd start choking and gassing. Israel went out into the walls and it came into the jungle and went out again. This is what they did in South America, Mexico, and so forth. So, but these cities were sometimes destroyed, and sometimes they were buried by the enemies. And they were razed to the ground and so forth. Actually, Israel was forced tribal. But this wasn't the only advent of Israel. Remember, over 1,000 years ago, that Scandinavians sailed across the ocean with their dragon ships, and they landed in the Great Lakes, where the Great Lakes, and they spread out across the Great Lakes. Did you know that when you go up and around Ontario, Lake Michigan, with iron foundries, they're over 1,000 years old, are still found. And that when they found the iron ore up there around it, and they melted it down, and they developed the iron ore, and they built and they hammered out their great axes, and the Scandinavians that came across 1,000 years ago made beautiful great iron axes and their mills, and they milled them fine, and their smiths were great, and they built great stockade villages, and they sank their vessels in the water of the Great Lakes and put rocks in them to keep them down so that they wouldn't be destroyed. And then they were going to raise them and go back when time came, but they didn't go back because we just got some of them out lately. But what happened was that the Indians tried to surround these white men and destroy them, and so the white men, the Indians don't fight at night, and so the Scandinavians came out of their stockade villages at night when they were short of food and made their way into the forest, and they went and they had to live nomadically. And so this is the reason why you have the Seneca, you have the Mohicans, you have the Delawares, the White Iroquois. These are all white tribes of Indians, just like the White Cherokee and the White Apache, as well as what was White Aztec before it went all pagan. See? But there were in these ten nations that were united. There was a preponderance of white. There were white Sioux, you know. In fact, they were some of the most brilliant warriors of all time were the Sioux warriors. But the fact was that they were constantly, from the time that the Scandinavians got separated and were not able to get back and had to go tribal, and the ones from South America went tribal. Now, the Book of Mormon doesn't deal with the Indians that came across and settled, doesn't deal with the Norwegians settling in the north. It only talks about the Manassehites that went down here, and the Indians that are all supposed to now, a lot of them, be the ten tribes of Israel. Well, the Indians are not the ten tribes of Israel. The Indians will never be the ten tribes of Israel, and some of them didn't turn red, or any of these factors at all, but there were white tribes of Israelites, and this, the Book of Mormon, is true. Now, it seems like a rather far-fetched situation. We had a geologist by the name, however, of Farnsworth, who's from Provo, Utah, and he went down, archaeologist, and after World War II, they went down into Central America and they took to follow up on some things in the Book of Mormon, and they found cities right there where they were supposed to be, and they established that these cities were there, as the Book of Mormon talks about, so therefore the Book of Mormon's true. Not necessarily. It just means that these cities were there, and that this book of records, somebody got some records. Now, I don't know, I'm not going to say that they dug them out of a hill in New York, and I'm not going to say that Angel Moroni gave them the interpretation or anything else. All I know is, however, that there's facts in the Book of Mormon that are facts when they checked it out. And there's also things in the Book of Mormon that are absolutely phony, and the Jews are no partner lot in this matter, and the Jews are taking them over and taking over the mercantile establishment up there, and are moving into the church, and they're playing the Mormons for suckers, even though the Mormons have been good people. Now, there are things that we disagree with in the area of the Mormon religion. And the basic factor we disagree with is that not in pre-existence, because we pre-existed in celestial planes in the heavens before the world was framed. We are physically embodying the earth. They know that you pre-existed too, but they don't see you as spiritually perfect. They see you as having existed maybe several times and existing in other planets, and therefore if you're a white man, you were a good person last time, and if you're a nigger, you were a pretty bad one, and if you were Asiatic, well, you might be a little better, and so forth. And this is the doctrine that the Mormon Church teaches. Now, and this isn't right, because the niggers came in with Lucifer's rebellion way back in the patterns of the past, and we have the records of Atlantis and Lemuria, we have the records of Horus, we have many of these patterns which produce the evidence that this is not true, what they teach. But the thing is that they did know they pre-existed. But today we have the word and testimony of Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus Christ is the embodiment of God. He said, in the Old Testament, Yahweh says, I, Yahweh, am thy Yahshua. I, God, am God, thy Savior. Beside me there is no God. Jesus said, he who hath seen me hath seen the Father. I and the Father are one. Why say thou showest the Father? He hath seen me, hath seen the Father. Now, they do not believe that Jesus was ever God. They say that Jesus was a good Mormon. They say that Jesus was a man that became God by the things which he suffered. Because there's one little mistranslation in the English language which talks about that Christ put on the fullness of glory having suffered all these things. And they say, well, now having suffered as he said he would suffer from before the foundation of the world, he, Almighty God, who is the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, did suffer and then did resurrect and return back into glory. Well, they say, therefore, that Jesus was a man and he became God. And now he's seated on the right hand of God, and he's guiding the good Mormons right into the glory seat. See? Now remember this, now that they sing a song, and this song is all right in some ways, but they say, as Christ once was, so now are we. As Christ now is, so shall we be. Well, now, as far as that last half is concerned, that's right. As Christ now is, so shall we be, because when he shall appear, we're going to be like him. And as Christ once was, so now are we. Only one error there, see? We are embodied as Christ was embodied, but he was perfect, and we are not. In other words, this is except spiritually. So this is the thing. In other words, he was God yesterday, today, and forever. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I'm God yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Beside me, there is no other God. And they think that there must be a collection of them out there from all the various galaxies that get together. And Jesus is one of the boys. See, he's the one. He's the God now for this part of the universe. But this is it. Now, I know Mormons get our tape, and Mormons will get this one, and they're going to fuss and fume over this. But the fact remains that this is exactly what they teach, what down in present form. See, and some of them will tell you, well, that's right. Jesus was a man, became God, and so are we, and going to be, and all this. But they still stumble at this one thing. Now, they're members of your race, and God will crack through to them somehow, because this is what he says he's going to do. He says all Israel will be saved as is written, and they all worship Christ now, and he's God now. But the fact was that when he was virgin born, he was God. See? And this is the thing that they somehow see muddled up, and yet they'll come along and talk about the virgin birth. But they have never thought their theology through. And so these are the area of error in the Mormon faith. But there are many things that are good. Now, as far as having a good program, and they know that perilous times are coming. They know big trouble is coming. They're storing up the food. They're putting it away. The only thing is that the Jews are the doorkeepers on the food line. And the giant mercantile establishment here and there. See? And what they don't do is they have no way to protect that food. You ever stop and figure down here in Riverside, there's all that food stored down there, all that canned up there. And you know, if starvation hits, everybody's going to run over there for that food. They don't organize any protection. They don't have riflemen to protect it. They don't have anything to protect it, see? Well, God's going to protect it, see? Well, the fact remains that when people get hungry and go after that food, they've had it. Let's face it. But the fact still remains that they know perilous times are coming, and they think that Zion is up there around Great Salt Lake. I think that Utah has some very beautiful spots. If they put Zion in Zion Park, it might look better, because I don't think that lake smells good. But the fact still remains that there's a lot to be said for Utah. But the fact is that all the house of Israel are the Israel of God, and the whole white race is Israel, and God's got a covenant with the whole white race. I know that they thought I was a prophet, and they sent stakes down to cover me in Los Angeles in my church, in the church in downtown on Figueroa, and then they wanted me to come to Utah, and I went to Utah. And they wanted me to join the church. They wanted me to become active in the church. So they said they'd immediately put me in the that big tabernacle they've got up there. They wanted me to speak, and that was, and that I was the prophet. And I said, well, the only thing is, why should then I join you? Why don't you join me? Well, that didn't go. I had to modify a little, see, and I told them no. The modification had to be over there. That one thing we could never modify was Christ. See, you modify everything else, you couldn't modify Christ. See, and so that was the stalemate. See, so they're still waiting for the prophet.
On their doctrine of 144,000.
No, that's not Mormon. That 144,000 is Jehovah's Witnesses. No, it's not the Mormon.
Don't they also believe, though, that the 12 apostles are land are only in the Mormon church?
Well, they believe the 12 apostles are in the Mormon church. They believe that they possibly have 12 apostles, too. They believe they're in the Mormon church. I don't know whether they believe they were in between times before they started, though.
That's what I mean. The Catholic Church says they have the 12, and the Mormon Church says they have.
The Catholic Church has the 12 apostles?
The folks are the direct descendants of the apostles, but the Mormon Church is normally...
No, the Pope says he's a direct descendant of St. Peter, one apostle, not 12.
That the Pope line is being directly down from Peter.
Well, that's what he says.
And that no other church is true.
But he missed in the days of the Borgians. Because the Pope was slain by his sister, who was his twin, who ruled in his place, and they didn't know it until she died. You can go to get the encyclopedia and look up the Greek of Borgia, and you'll find she was the Pope of Rome. For quite a few years, and she was a murderer. Doesn't make good apostolic succession. It was quite a trick, too. I mean, no, actually, did you know that the Catholic Church, therefore, does claim apostolic succession? And so also does Alexander Campbell's Christian Church claim apostolic succession. You're not baptized, but somebody was baptized, by Jesus, you're not in. And they said Christ established the Christian Church, and Alexander Campbell resuscitated the name. But then let's go along with that. And so every minister that was ever ordained, whether he was a Methodist, a Baptist, a Lutheran, a Presbyterian, or a Catholic, was always ordained by some other minister that was ordained. It always started out back there with Christ. So the entire ministry is apostolic succession. More than this, the true ministry of God is Levi too. Scattered among all the tribes, but it's still Levi. Levi will be thy ministry forever. And God scattered Levi among the tribes and calls Levi. And he calls his Levites out.
I don't know how
well
it's supposed to be Levi.
Well, they might have Levi there. Levi was scattered among all the tribes. Mm-hmm. That is a lot of wealth to know most of it.
Oh, I have a question.
Yes.
What is your opinion of Fetchman as, Dellinger, the fan of the existential question, and Fetchman as author of the, he's written several books on the taking of unusual phenomena like poltergeist and things like that.
Poltergeist? And Casey too, I suppose?
Yeah. He's different man, I was wondering.
Well, I'll tell you. Extrasensory perception is spiritual perception. But now there, just as there is extrasensory perception and spiritual perception, which is positive, which is God, which is the Holy Spirit moving on the white race, but also there is negative perception that also dawns out of Luciferianism that it dawns. And there's supernatural elements, and there's demons and creatures they inflame the spirit, and there are things, and some of them activate as an obsession, and some of them operate as possession. That's on the negative side. And some of them aggravate people, and there are poltergeists. See? Now, a poltergeist is just a name for phenomena, but there are evil spirits that do all kinds of things to torment people. Don't ever make any mistake about that. And I'm not superstitious. I'm just going to be candid that I know these things happen. And I know I know that they can be overcome by any Christian. I know that in the name of Christ and the power of the blood, they can be scattered. But I also know that they operate. Now, when you get these people like that try to teach reincarnation because they have inherited remembrance. In other words, they've inherited background concepts. It's not in their lifetime, but the fact maybe they're of other lands or other countries through which their forebears have migrated as a rule, see. And so in other words, they can bring out of the brain and retrograde experiences, and they think that this is indication of previous lives. It's not. It's only evidence that the seed, which is an accumulated pattern of knowledge, the culture which grows and which continues to grow, that you are the sum total of all the experiences of your ancestors clear back to Adam. Now that doesn't mean you know everything because everybody wasn't your ancestors, see? But I mean, if you start back with your ancestors right on back to Adam, you are recording, whether it's conscious or not, you're still recording in the nascent electrons that you have in the chromatin from the sperm out an ovum genesis cell. You are recording the sum total of their knowledge and the knowledge factors in the chromosome that carries it. And these millions and millions and millions of little tiny particles of chromatin are electronic. And when it places these things around the nerve, you know, whenever they tap the nerve, you know that now over in Germany, in Heidelberg, business, neurologists have discovered with a probe they can just touch the various parts of the skull and activate the electrons that start revolving around that nerve, and an experience can happen out of your boyhood or anything else. You just see it, even though they just touch it. Then they turn the juice on another spot and they touch your nerve and they just move. Ever so small, and they have demonstrated that they can activate this nerve tissue, and you experience things, that were not your experiences at all. They go way, way back to maybe 4, 5, 8, 10, 12, 20 generations. So now the thing is that there may be areas of perception that in activating or retrogressing they can do this. Now, here's another factor. This man Casey, for instance. Now, Casey seemed to be a good fellow when he started, and he was expensive teaching all this kind of stuff. And he found that when he went to sleep, that somehow his subconscious mind would tune in on the background material that was in the brain of the other individual. Now, he didn't analyze this, but when someone sat for him, and he'd go to sleep, and then in a trance, or fall asleep, or whatever you want, he would then start to tell them what he saw. He'd tell them what was wrong with it, even though they didn't know what was wrong with it. And he made evidence shows there is a river and all these various volumes on cases. He had hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of cases that he analyzed right and were true, and surgeons proved he was right. He was right. You know? And yet at the same time, he got deeper in, and the occultists and everybody else gathered around him. And the first thing you know, his theology started changing. And he became a reincarnationist because he drummed up remembrances over and over. Well, now, if this was not necessarily an area of spiritual perception, even though it was a unique gift he had of tuning into the subconscious mind, because had it been a spiritual area of discernment, he would have known that reincarnation was an error. So he didn't know it was an era, but he knew that there was records in people's brains of past existence. But it wasn't there. Now, also, there are some strange situations. A recent book, which is brought out by his son, which comes from years of his reading, is now referred to as Casey on Atlantis. And in this he tells of... He talks a whole lot about Atlantis and how it was destroyed and all this. And now, I don't know whether he ever got a hold of the Book of Horus or not, because he's telling things that are in the Book of Horus. And things that the Book of Horus said happened in Atlantis. Now, he talks about how the Luciferians didn't keep their first estate and became flexile. And how they intermingled with the peoples of Atlantis and produced the sons of Belial. Same as the Book of Hearts. He talks about how they developed all the things that our modern civilization is doing right now. The atom bombs and laser beams and all these factors. And he tells some people that he interviews to be very, very careful that one of their existences was in Atlantis, and that they were scientists working on atom bombs or laser or any of these things, and be very, very careful because they destroyed themselves. And now, if they made the right choices, they might make it again, or they might bring on themselves another destruction. Now, in this thing, I have read this book. And Casey is 25% right if he had the Book of Horus. In other words, the Book of Horus was the book that was written by the high priest when they left Atlantis, when the continent was sinking, when the tops flew up in the mountains, as the ocean water came in, the earthquake cracks, the volcanoes, and the country shook, and the lava flowed for 20 miles, and then the branches out would break off, and then another piece would break off, and finally the whole continent sank. And in the meantime, the best people had gotten off of it. But God brought judgment in his wrath down on the children of Belial and the children that mongrelized and integrated in Atlantis. And now, what are you finding here but his warning to some of these people that they had been in Atlantis and now they're here. And he's warning them, don't make the same mistakes now as you profited by over the years, or haven't you? So this, now, his reincarnation is the word. Except, of course, the fact is that some Asiatic forces reincarnate, but the fact is that as far as the children of God or the white race is concerned, it never wouldn't be. So now when we reach this type of perception, we can say that it's disjointed from the proper spirit. And there are many of these things which very definitely are as though familiar spirits broke in on his mind. You see, and gave him strange and different ideas and purposes, concepts. But so I would say that now some of these men, now that Ryan, for instance, is at Duke University, has done lots of experimentation in extrasensory perception, and they're quite amazed. For instance, the Zuni Indians have an extrasensory perception. You don't know where it comes from, but you can blindfold them and they pick out color with their fingertips. You can blindfold them and they match all this Zuni jewelry and all this. The workers on it, they pick all this stuff by color with blindfolds. Now you take them out and put them in a factory and they work for America building airplanes or something, and they go back, they've lost it. They can't do it. They can't ever get it back. But if they, but in their Indian lore, every so many of them can pick this up. Well, that's something that they're working on. They don't know how. They haven't been able to develop it. But how do they feel color space? So these are things that that may have, they're looked very, very far back and deep in origins and backgrounds. And some of these forces, of course, can be from old forces that are not necessarily good. But as far as extrasensory perception, well, as a general rule, why, it's not essential to the Christian to understand all the mysteries of the Poltergeist and all these factors, because we know that they're evil spirits, they're mischievous and devilish spirits, they do it to torment, they do it to obsess, they do it to mix people up. We know they do it. So at the same time, we know how to disperse them, and that's too long a story now, but we can tell you the real first experiences with dispersion with my father too. And it's a rather unique situation. But just don't write it off as superstition. You know, one of the things that's most easy to do today is to say, well, that's superstition, that there's more possessed people running around now than you have any idea, that they said demon possession is possession, so the church never bothered with it, see. But there are a lot of possessed people. There's a lot of possessed people driven to suicide. Now, some people say, well, that's a terrible thing. They're lost forever, and now they're lost forever. They're sick. They're persecuted in their spirit until they went crazy. But these are
either the situation in the public system or not. That's 25 after 1 minute.